This morning's reading is from Luke, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15, and it's on page 1037 of the Church Bible. Page 1037. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Amen.
Thank you, Joan. Let's have a look at these verses about the parable of the sower. We already know that Jesus has gone into his ministry as an itinerant preacher. And this is his second preaching tour, if you like. He's becoming more famous and renowned. His topic is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, that sounds like a good topic, good news about God's kingdom. And what we see everywhere he goes is that he has all kinds of gifts as an evangelist, and as he is enabled through the Holy Spirit's power to perform signs and wonders wherever he goes. But he's sharing good news, and that's important. And his disciples are there with him, not just to stand and applause, but to learn how to take the good news and signs and wonders and all kinds of things to other people too. So let's look at the first three verses, and I've called this "Jesus is on tour." I don't know if you think there's a band of folk who would fit in church that are following Jesus, but there seems to be a real mixture of folks who are there. And it's especially in these verses that women are mentioned, and no harm in that at all. They're women who have all experienced God's power through Jesus' preaching and teaching, and they've become faithful followers. Did you notice, though, the most important thing that I think we can pick up from these verses 1, 2, and 3 is They didn't just follow Jesus one day a week for 1 hour a week. They followed him everywhere, watching, listening, learning, supporting, and encouraging. Now this, proclaiming the good news, is only done if it's done in God-honouring, godly preaching. There's all kinds of other preaching, of course, but when it's God's words, then it is powerful. And the result of godly preaching isn't to make people dependent on anything other than God himself. The message always offers, or whether it's explicitly or implicitly, it always offers certain things, hope and blessings and healing and release from bondage. And we see some of these things in verse 2. I guess many people don't attend church as it doesn't seem very exciting. Now, I think in the day of Pentecost, it would have been a very memorable occasion. And I guess as we pray for more of God in our church life and in our own personal lives, then maybe we will appear a bit less bland and unexciting to others who come in our midst or who meet us in our walks of life. You see, the disciples back then were just waiting to see what Jesus would do next. They knew that he did amazing miracles, and they knew that there would be more to come. So does Jesus still do these kind of things today? Signs and wonders? Well, if you look through various Christian journals throughout the world, you would see the answers, yes. If you look through various testimonies throughout history, you would see the answer is yes. And clearly in verse 3, there is a real effect of having a real encounter with Jesus or the power of God. And the outcome is that we become enlisted in his service. Did you see that in verse 3? They support, and of course we talk about our time, talents and money given of our all in his service. I guess what I like is that Jesus is not just stuck behind church doors or the synagogue doors. He's out there. And the outcome in people who hear is not religious duty or piety or some alms for the poor, but it's transformation of lives and the building up of God's kingdom. That's a powerful introduction to these verses that we call the parable of the sower at the start of verse 4. We all know that well-known saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And there is a danger for many of us who've heard the parable of the sower either read or preached many, many times, just to think that there's nothing new to learn, that we know it all. So as we begin to open these verses, let's just pray for one another. Pray that God will speak to us through his Spirit, who helps us to discern mysteries from God. What lies at the core of this parable is where the seeds land. What kind of soil is it going to land on? And the metaphor, if you like, is what are we going to be like when God's word is sown? Is it going to land in good soil or thorny soil or either of the other two types? In verse 5, we see the farmer going out to sow the seeds. Now, they have all kinds of machines these days, but they did it by hand back then. And they sprinkle handfuls of seeds on the ground. And I guess in the metaphor, the fields or the ground is the mission field, every single place on earth. And we are supposed to be the farmers to sow the seeds of God's word. Let's look at verses 5 and 6, the first two places that the seeds land. Now, the folks back then would understand this parable very easily, because, you know, most people would plant seeds back then and try and grow some crops. I guess these days we go to our supermarkets. Some folks still grow their own fruit and veg, of course, but sowing seeds produces a crop. So when Jesus tells them that some seed fell on a hard, trampled path, he didn't need to explain to the listeners. Oh no, they would think, the birds will come and eat it. And I guess some people hear God's word and it's a bit like that. It's a bit like they're hard and trampled by life. And it doesn't take much for something to come and steal away the truth of God's word in their lives. And sadly, if the seeds are gobbled without actually germinating and taking root, then there is no produce. Next, some seeds that fall on rocky ground. And there, the soil depth is shallow. And I guess we know that phrase that some people are very shallow or selfish or caught up in the ways of the world. Many people are caught up in addictions, which are incredibly hard to break free from. But don't think that anybody is beyond God reaching out in grace to transform. The rocks and the stones would be good for a seed to start with, because at night when it get cold, there would still be some heat retained by these that would help a young seedling to grow well at first. But as the heat of the day continued, as the plant needed more and more water, they would dehydrate and wither. They just can't get deep enough roots, and they wither and die. And I guess we all know that some people can be shallow. I guess maybe many of us have been shallow at times in our lives. But we need to ask God to intervene and to help us to find a way to get deep roots so that his seeds will grow and last in our souls. The other two places the seeds land, we look at in verse 7 and 8, the thorny land and the good soil. I don't know how many of us have planted seeds, but when we plant them outside, there is no guarantee that there's not other seeds in the soil where we plant our seeds. In fact, anybody that does a bit of gardening knows that weeds just seem to appear from everywhere, no matter how you've prepared the soil beforehand. And the thing about weeds is they seem to grow faster. They try and take over. They grab most of the sunlight and suck out the nutrients and the water. And the growth in the seeds that we want is greatly diminished. In fact, often the thorns, as they're described here, are the weeds, strangle and kill most, if not all, of the harvest that we would like. I guess it's a bit like trying to sit in the fence with one foot in the world and one foot in our faith. We want to have a good career, but we also want to sort of please God, so we come to church and so on. Maybe we want something bigger and newer or fancier or better holidays or the best quality foods or drinks or whatever it is that are attractive in this world. You know, the crowds who were listening would be nodding their heads. They would know about the problems of thorns in Israel and Palestine. And lastly, some seed falls in good soil. No surprise that when seeds fall in good soil, which is ready to nurture these seeds and has abundant nutrients, then there's a real chance of a great harvest. And you know, God is the master of multiplication. I was thinking that, you know, many of you might grow tomatoes, and I know there's some people who are neighbours to us grow tomatoes, and we do too. One seed goes into the soil and hundreds of tomatoes are produced. And within every tomato, there is a great many number of seeds so that you could produce so many more plants in the future. God multiplies his seed of his word greatly and makes it fruitful. And that's the goal. The goal for us, we have to be good soil. We have to be able to nurture his spirit within us and his word. And we will need to grab the minerals and the nutrients and the stuff that helps us to grow strong and fruitful. And I would put it to you, we can't do that by visiting the church twice a year and having no other spiritual connection with God. It's an everyday activity, just like these women we read of in the first few verses. We need to have times where we talk to God and listen to God, where we open his word and ask him to speak mysteries of it into our lives so that we grow, so that we find good roots, and so that the soil keeps receptive and good. So what does all this mean, verses 8 to 11? Jesus is speaking about heavenly life-saving mysteries. I don't know if you picked up on that. The crowd could easily go and retell this story about sowing seeds in the four places that it landed in. But heavenly mysteries can only be revealed by God, Father, Spirit, and Son. So Jesus says these words, "He who has ears, let them hear." Now, I don't know if there was any deaf people there, but I would suspect most people had ears and they've heard it. So why does he say this? Well, you know, it's so easy, as we say, things go in one ear and come out the other. So easy to hear things and not to apply them to our lives. So easy to know that what God says is sinful is something we shouldn't do. But you know, if it's attractive, we can easily just push that to the side and make a mistake and pursue the thing that's against what God says. So we need to hear and really hear and apply and then obey what God teaches. Jesus said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you." That word translated as secrets there is the Greek word mysterion, where we get our word mystery. And these things can only be known through the Spirit's revelation, by God's grace into our lives. How do we discern and discover these mysteries? We need to be good soil, but we also need to be hungry for God's will in our lives. These disciples were there every day. They sought out more and more of God in their lives. Others are not particularly spiritually hungry. Why should they expect to discern and discover these great mysteries? Jesus is saying that not everyone who hears his words will understand it, will apply it, and will benefit. And that's why today in various denominations we have people saying that we can just cut out that bit of the Bible these days because we know better. We can just ignore that, or we can reinterpret to mean the opposite, actually, what it actually says. You see, they're like the well-trodden paths. They're actually hardened by the things of this world, and they're not listening to the Spirit of God. Verses 11 to 14 tell us what it's all about here. It's all about God's word. The seed is the word of God, we're told right away there. Not some other book or manual or wisdom of our culture. We should listen to God's word. And in verse 12, we discover that there is an enemy who loves to snatch away God's word from actually taking root and producing fruit in our lives. We call him the devil or Satan. And so that first soil, the hard-packed path between the fields, is where the word never seems to take root. The devil's caused enough destruction in someone's life that they are not receptive, they're too hard, and it's very difficult for the seed to have any chance of taking root. These are unbelievers who often have closed minds. They decide that there is no God, or that science has all the answers, and they're often unreceptive. Now, that's not to say that through God's grace they can be transformed. Of course they can. But for many of them, this is how they are. The word doesn't seem to penetrate the hard shell that they have round about them, and the seeds therefore don't germinate in their hearts. We need to pray, if we come across people like this, to pray that the God of mysteries will transform and make them receptive. Secondly, we have the rocky ground, and these are the people with not much depth, often with little foundation in the things of God. And it's when the suffering and testing comes, the heat of the day, that what looks like green leaves and good root systems actually were not able to continue to grow and they start to wither. It's brilliant when people become Christians and they have great enthusiasm, but if their heart remains hard in any area, there is a real danger that that growth will stop. You know, there's people who are sorry for their sins. They even say to God, "I'm sorry for my sins." But if they haven't really understood and heard and applied God's teaching, and if they've not put Jesus first in their lives, then the sorrow for their sins is not enough. There needs to be repentance and a change of direction. They need the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And that which appeared to be growth soon turns to a falling away, often because some old sin resurfaces. The third soil was the thorny ground. You see, thorns love to grow up beside the good seeds. They love to strangle. And Jesus tells us exactly what stunts people from growing spiritually: worries, cares of this world, riches and pleasures of this world. Jesus simply says, it's quite straightforward. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and actually everything that you can possibly need will be yours as well. I don't think we need to go into more about the kind of things that consume our lives or the worries that take over. But let's look at the fourth and most important thing: producing a good harvest. Isn't that something hugely positive in this story? And that should be our prayer for not only folks outside the church, but those within it too. For good soil produces a good crop. The Greek word kalos means good morally, or well grounded, or having a real inner moral worth. There's four characteristics of good hearts that are listed in this passage. Firstly, good hearts hear the word of God. Secondly, good hearts retain the word of God. Thirdly, good hearts help us to persevere in the word of God. And lastly, good hearts always produce a harvest, a good harvest. Jesus says at times things like, "By your fruits you shall know them." True followers of Jesus are always fruitful. And Jesus has two kinds of fruits in mind. First, there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Love, patience, peace, and so on. Have a look at these. There's always one that we could allow Jesus to grow more in our lives. And Jesus said, "Let your light shine before people so that they may see the good deeds you do and give glory to your Father in heaven. The second is, as we are obedient to God and utilize all the power of the Holy Spirit within us, whatever gifts or talents God has given to us or gives us, it results in fruit for his church. New ground is taken, souls are won for Christ, disciples are nurtured. We recapture territory from the enemy. That's things like helping people out of addiction, bringing peace to folks who have had many years of anxiety or troubled souls. We journey as disciples alongside others for their well-being, not for what we can get out of it. And we do so in the service of our God. There are two reasons that Jesus is telling this parable. The first is to encourage. He's encouraging us as disciples to sow seeds of God's word. We've never to be discouraged that some people are not receptive. It's an opportunity for us to pray, because God is amazing and can do the impossible. But some that we share God's good news with will hear it and receive it, and we can journey with them and help them to become truly good soil and produce their own harvest. Secondly, as it's explained to us, we can explain these things to others so that we can diagnose and self-diagnose how God's word should be sown faithfully. We are challenged about how we hear God's word and how we respond to it, not just because it's the parable of the sower, but each and every time that we come under God's word, whether in church or in our houses. If it's dry and doesn't make any difference in our lives, we're in a dangerous place. If we're receptive and nurtured and ready for God, then prepare for the most amazing journey in life, where you watch God work in and through you. It's truly humbling, but truly, truly amazing. You know, Jesus tells a parable about a lost sheep and how he sets aside from the 99 to go and find and rescue just one. To be Jesus, to help somebody be rescued and to see the transformation in their life, is one of life's greatest experiences. Amen. Let's just briefly look at the conclusions. Firstly, what kind of effect has Jesus had on your life? And that's something for you to take away. And you should ask yourself the question, is it enough? Or do you want more? Do you want to discover more of these great mysteries? And I guess the example for us is these women in verse 3 who follow him so committedly with their all. Secondly, that verse, he who has ears, or she who has ears, let them hear. I wonder if we've heard anything new from this familiar passage today. And I wonder if it's made us wonder about what kind of soil we are. Anybody who grows things will know that you need to have you need to replenish the soil. If you grew tomatoes last year, you need a new grow bag the next year, or you need to get compost that you've worked through in your compost heat in the garden so that it's got all the nutrients and minerals back into it. And thirdly, how aware are you of the devil desperately trying to prevent you from receiving spiritual growth? And if you want to know what the result of that is, have a look again at verse 12 later today.